Who's got that down? It's out of Psalm 119. Nobody's got the verse down. You know who I'm looking at right now. No one has it. Sweeter than... Memory verse for last week. Sweeter than honey. How sweet? Come on, who didn't? Okay, cheat.
How sweeter are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey.
To my mouth. There we go. There we go. Y'all awake now? Okay. That's good. All right. We'll see that here. All right. Pretty soon, you're right. Food that you don't know about, as Jesus would say to his disciples in John chapter 4. We have finally broken into three digits, and we get in this. We're in our second half of Psalm 119. And I hope that you have somehow said, this is all right. This is good stuff, because I'm really enjoying the study personally. So I hope you are too. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. 97 through 104 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. What an awesome passage that God has written for us through His servant David. Now, you look at your outline there, and you look at how it's written, that God's Word makes the Christian prophet. No, this is not a prosperity gospel message, okay? This is not a sermon or talk on the prosperity gospel, but what real prophet is. Excuse me. If you would look at, and if you remember, the Beatitudes out of Matthew chapter 5, what is the key word in the Beatitudes that you see over and over and over again? Blessed. What does that mean? We've all heard this, but what does it mean? Happy. Blessed. Spiritually prosperous. Okay, that's the key. When you look at profit, normally when I talk about profit, from here I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual profit, excuse me, through Christ. Bottom line. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at. We're not looking at all this stuff about the prosperity gospel, which really pushes that if you become a Christian, if you become a follower of Christ, everything will be just hunky-dory. Everything will work out. You'll never be sick again. You'll never want for any material possession. You can have your Cadillac CTS with 560 horsepower. That's right. That's absolutely. You can try to push that one, Russ, but I don't know if it'll work or not. But what happens if you do get sick? What happens if you don't get your Cadillac and you have to drive around a smart car? / death trap. I mean, I'm sorry. It's this long. Now, what are you going to do then? Or what if you go bankrupt and you have no bank account left and you have to start all over? What happened to the prosperity gospel? What's going on there? You know, the prosperity gospel people really want to tell you that God wants to make you rich and you never have to worry about your money ever again. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I thought this was very interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6 through 10. If you want to go there, you can. I'm already there. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Verse 7, for we brought how much into the world?
Nothing,
nothing into the world. If you remember when you were born, I will tell you this, you probably were naked. Okay, you didn't even have any clothes on your back. So you brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We can try, but it probably won't happen. Back in the Egyptian time, during the times of the pharaohs, when the pharaoh was, when he died and put in the pyramid, what else did they put in with him? All his prized possessions. If you were to go in there today, if it hadn't been looted, what would you probably find? All his prized possessions that are, you know, either decayed or, you know, petrified or whatever happens in thousands of years to stuff. So you can't take anything with you. But, verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the, now, this is the everything. Many people misquote this particular verse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Keep that in mind when we're really talking about how a Christian can profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, from reading the Scriptures, okay? Now, as believers in Christ, as followers of Christ, as believers in the Word of God, it shouldn't be that we want bigger and better stuff, but we want to be bigger and better in following and obeying God and His Word. We ought to be want to be spiritually profitable or spiritually rich. So when we are talking about spiritual prosperity or profiting, is that we are becoming more like Jesus Christ. That is the key. If you and I hold to the prosperity gospel thinking that pervades much in the American churches, how do you explain the plight of most Christians around the world? What do I mean? Did you know that, and you do because we've heard this over and over again, that over 80% of the world's population live off less than a dollar or two a day? Okay, that means that their total income, if we're looking at the bright side, is anywhere from $365 to about $600 a year. Most of those people, or many of those people in that statistic there, are Christians. Many, who buys Christmas lights every year to hang up on their tree or whatever? Nobody does? Nobody buys Christmas lights anymore?
Every year.
Well, all right. Okay, on December 26th, you buy more lights because they're a lot cheaper. All right. When you flip those over on the back, no, buy them every year, okay. If you flip the box over, okay? In your mind, flip the box over, made in. This is documented proof here, is that those lights are mostly made by Christians that have been imprisoned. They're made for free. They don't pay the Christians. They're in what's called re-education through labor. If we were to take the spirit, the prosperity gospel idea as if something's wrong with these Chinese Christians' faith, because look at them. That's the logical conclusion that you draw. Okay? I would put forth the argument that they have much more joy and much more trust and faith in God than you and I will ever have, probably. Some of you have read the Heavenly Man. Who has read that book? There's been, you know, at least a half dozen or more. I mean, wow. He is a Chinese Christian who now lives in Germany, because if he goes back to China, he's dead. Okay, he's got a death warrant out for him. But I would encourage you to read that. That man is spiritually prosperous. He is rich in the eyes of God. Maybe not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, he is. You see, it's your soul that is important to God and is not your material comfort. It really isn't. Because really, if we take the idea of God wants us rich and healthy, how much is enough? How do we know when we've reached the plateau or reached the pinnacle of spiritual prosperity with that idea? You don't. Just a little bit more. Maybe I want a second Cadillac CTS. Why? I don't know. Just because. But with spiritual prosperity from the Christian perspective is that Jesus Christ is enough. And I really think that when you look at Psalm 119 verses 97 through 104, you begin to see that. We see really three actions or three characteristics of David here in this octave, again, eight verses. We see, first of all, in verses 97 and 103, the cry of David's heart, the passion that David has. Look at this. Oh, how I love your law. Or we could say today, oh, how I love your word. But he didn't stop there, did he? There was a second part to this particular verse. It is my meditation all the day. Now, what is he talking about? First of all, just the first part is an exclamatory line there, or sentence. In other words, he says it with great vehemence or passion. Because look at the first, it should be like this because of the first word. At the end of, oh, how I love your law, what do you see at the end of that word? At the end of it, an exclamation point. So he's not writing this down going, oh, how I love your law. Okay, I'm sorry, he's Hebrew. Oh, how I love your law. Yeah. Right to left, okay? So that's not how he's saying. When he's doing this exclamatory markings, oh, how I love your law, there's an intensity and there's a passion to writing this down. He is definitely in love with God. In other words, God's word did not bore him. Let me ask you this question. How many of you has said, God's word is boring? I mean, at times we have, haven't we? Come on, when you start reading begat, 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 it's not real exciting, is it? Okay, that gets a little...
There's an interesting balance in there.
Oh my goodness, yes. One of my favorite ones, okay? One of my favorite ones, and I told the football team this one time, but this guy is one of David's mighty men of valor, okay? And this guy is, he is facing the Philistines, and basically, he's all by himself. Okay? He takes his sword, and he kills basically a whole regiment of Philistines. And when he's done, his buddies have to peel his fingers off the sword. That's boring. The story just before it, his buddy killed 800 Philistines with a spear. All by himself.
That's boring.
Right. And that's part of it. And so what I always do when people go, well, where should I start? I always point them to the New Testament and I encourage them to read that two or three times. Then go to the Old Testament. Because you do that, you start seeing what the New Testament's been talking about. Oh, I've seen that before. What really lit up for me was, I was reading the book of Leviticus at one time. You think Leviticus, you know, because it talks about a lot of blood in Leviticus, killing a lot of animals. Sorry, Peter wouldn't be real excited about this, but this is what their culture was. That's what they did. And I begin to see all about the blood sacrifices, what Israel had to do, and I kept saying, God, there's something so familiar about this. And finally it hit me, everything that the book of Leviticus talks about, where do you find Leviticus at? Yeah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament, it talks about all these blood sacrifices, and it finally hit me. Jesus Christ fulfilled the book of Leviticus. He is everything that the book of Leviticus talks about. The sin offering, the guilt offering, all of that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I was like, wow, it's because if I would have taken and just read Leviticus right away, I mean, it's like, wow, I don't get it. A lot of blood, a lot of butchering, but I don't understand it. But after I got familiar with the New Testament, wow, the Old Testament just opens up. And the reason that is because we don't have that system like the Israelites did. So we don't understand that. So read that New Testament and then go back to the Old Testament and everything begins to fall together. Because Jesus said he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And you begin to see how that is true if you, you know, read that New Testament through two or three times. And once you read it through once, you'll have to read it again because, number one, it's like watching a really good movie, but, you know, infinitely times better. You watch a real good movie, you watch it a second time. Oh, I didn't see it the first time. Oh, I didn't see it. You can do that 100 times with the Old New Testament and say the same thing almost every time you go through it. Okay? Or God drills into you the truth he's been trying to teach you all along anyway. One of the two. So, David, when he talks about the law here, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, that's what it means. So, he's just talking about those first five books, which really lays out the whole, you know, short history up to that time about Israel, but also how the Israelites were supposed to live and be separated from evil and to really show forth who God really is. And so he has just this real limited, because if you look at it, if you just look at, I'm not going to have you turn there, but I mean, hang on just a second. I'm almost there. That's how much David's talking about. Oops. Okay, we have all of this as a revelation now. And David took the first five books and he said, oh, how I love your law. In a very passionate way is what he was talking about. And I really just was struck by this and how he can say that, because so often we say, God's word is so dull. Are we reading it from the right perspective? Is all of it exciting? No. But most of it is pretty cool if we would begin to really read it and begin to understand it. Okay? That's what we need to take into consideration when we're thinking about this. You know, David, his ultimate pleasure was in the Word of God. Because look at what he says after he says that. He says, it is my meditation. How long? All the day. Now, when we think of meditation, we're not thinking about, you know, a Buddha or whatever sitting in that little position. It literally means reflection or prayer. Okay, and you might think, well, oh, I remember in Joshua where it says, you know, you shall meditate on this word day and night. That's a different word. Okay, that different word is kind of a, what they call a murmuring, where you're kind of repeating it to memorize, that kind of thing. So what he's talking about here, and you see the word meditation in this particular passage, it is talking about a prayerful reflection that you look at something that maybe you've read that morning or whenever, and it kind of comes back and you kind of think through it and pray through it, such as this morning, as if for some reason I got on Psalm 73:26, whom have I in heaven but you? And, you know, on earth I desire nothing but you. And then, for some reason, when I started thinking about that, I started thinking about Luke 14, about if you do not renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And so here I am, as I'm, you know, finishing preparing and thinking through what I was going to talk about, I'm like, now how do I put that together? Lord, teach me. You know, how does this come together? And as the Lord kind of worked that in and through my heart and mind, it became more clear. That's what he's sort of talking about here in this psalm, or this octave of the psalm that we're looking at. As you begin to look at it, he really begins to penetrate your very being with his truths. Now, if we do a cursory reading, which we, you know, 30 seconds with God every day. You read six chapters in 30 seconds. I mean, you read it real quick and you log and you're gone. And you don't think about it because you're the world has gone so fast. Your day has gone so fast, pretty soon you're dead tired, you go to bed, get up, 30 seconds, blah, and everything starts over again. And we don't take the time out to really slow down and spend with God so that we might learn from Him. So we really see that David loved God so much that he was willing to spend time with Him for a long period of time. Okay? And just remember who David was, okay? You got to remember this. So we're going to get into it a little bit. But he talks about reflecting upon the Word of God. Now let's reflect on that for a certain amount of time here. The Bible, or Scripture, or the Word of God. Same thing. Bible, Scripture, Word of God. What does it mean to us? We can probably pare it down to this right here. It's written by God Himself through men. Okay? God condescended, come down, to put into words that we might understand to tell us about Himself. Okay? So, it was breathed out, or, as I say, inspired by God, or given to man by the Holy Spirit, who is God, by the way, in His fullness, to men, so that we might know who God is, what God is like on our human, own human and limited level. Okay? God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We know how to be saved and we know how to live for God. Do we know all that there is to know about God through the Bible? Uh-uh. No, there is a brand new world waiting for us in eternity as a follower of Christ that will blow our minds. We cannot even begin to fathom what God has in store for us. Never-ending joy and never-ending knowing, coming to know God. Never-ending. It's always increasing. So, but to have the Bible penetrate our hearts, we must be meditating upon it or praying through it, seeking what God is trying to reveal in our hearts about Himself. Now remember, the central character of the Bible is the author Himself. It's not us. Okay? It's not a self-help manual, how to not punch your neighbor because he's made you mad. It is about God Himself. Okay? I love what John Piper comments on Martin Luther. In 1539, commenting on Psalm 119, this particular psalm, Luther wrote this. In this psalm, David always says that he will speak, think, talk, hear, read, day and night, constantly, about nothing else but God's Word and commandments. Now, if we would know and love God and His Word as David did, we must hear A.W. Tozer's word to us now. This is what Tozer wrote from The Divine Conquest. The man who would know God must give time to Him. He must count no time wasted which is spent in the cultivation of His acquaintance. He must give himself to meditation and prayers, get ready for this, hours on end. So did the saints of old, the glorious company of the apostle, the goodly fellowship of the prophets, and the believing members of the Holy Church in all generations. And so we must follow in their trains, follow their footsteps. Do you spend enough time in the Bible on any given day? Or is it 30 seconds with God and pew, you're out the door? Well, you don't know my schedule. And that matters how? Now, you have to remember David. What was his position? He was king. Now, did he have to consult with anyone before making a decision? No, that's called a what kind of monarch? Absolute monarch. What I say goes. So this guy he's a warrior, he's the king, he's the administrator, he has to do everything. He is the president, he is the Congress, and he's the Supreme Court all in one. You think that he might have been busy? Just a little bit, maybe? David was not an ivory tower theologian that could, you know, just sit around and just think of things that, you know, God maybe has said or something like that. He was a man of action. He was constantly moving, constantly having to make decisions, yes, no, live, die, attack them, retreat here, you know, all that kind of stuff, constantly just ramming at him from all different sides. But so David still is able to write in verse 97, "Oh, how I love you all. It is my meditation all the day." So throughout all of his deals, administratively, military, whatever, it was focused on God. Everything derived out of that. His mind was taken up by thoughts of God. What is your mind taken up by throughout the day? Just think about that a little bit. Might not be just one thing, but during the normal course of the day, what is your mind normally taken up with?
Work.
Work. Yeah.
What's for lunch?
That's a guy thing. You get done with lunch, you start thinking, what's for supper? Get down with supper. What am I going to eat for breakfast tomorrow? So here David is, who can eat any time he wants, really, because he is the absolute monarch. He really, you know, God had gotten a hold of his life. And thus, you read the result. God had gotten a hold of him. And we think, well, how could David go about doing this? Remember what Adrian said a few years ago? You do crazy things when you're in love. And the youth got reminded of that this past Wednesday. David was so in love with God, he would spend time with him. And in that time that he spent, it would affect him all day long. And it would be with him so that he might make correct decisions. When he didn't, we see also when he didn't make that meditation day and night, right? When he blocks it out, we find that David did a census. We find out that David tried to kill Nadab. We find out, we already talked about Bathsheba and Uriah. When you block that out, look where the results are. Not good, is it? So David wasn't perfect. We know that, just like we're not perfect. So he writes, he's so worthy, he's so in love with God, he just cries out, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I love your word. I love everything about it." And then he goes and really says almost the same thing in Psalm 119, verse 103, which to me seems to be out of place. It should be the last verse in this octave. But I think, you know, everything was so pent up, he just kind of exploded with, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." He just says, and it reminds me of Psalm 34:8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Test him. He is good, because God is good all the time. See, honey, the reason we use honey, because that was their main sweetener back in that day. And, you know, I actually used honey one time. I wasn't real crazy about honey, but I used it on my oatmeal the other day, and man, it made it really sweet. It was actually pretty good, because I'm not a real big oatmeal fan. So I put that honey, I'm like, oh, I'm going to have to do this over and over again. So it was the sweetest thing you could get, and that was the pinnacle of sweetness. But David says, even more than that, God's word is. So that's why I thought about, you know, Jesus said, "My food is that you don't know about," in John chapter 4. He goes, you know, he's probably hungry, and they say, "Well, here, you need to eat." He goes, "I've already eaten." The guy goes, "Where do you get food?" "I have food that you don't know about. It's God's word." God's word sustained him. A man cannot live by, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there, you know, there's your connection there throughout the whole Scripture, both Old and New Testament. So you see how important that the Word of God is. And we know that honey was good because back in the Old Testament, there's King Saul. Who's King Saul? Real quick. First king of Israel. Taller than anybody else. Taller than anybody, yeah. Did it make him a good king? No. But he looked like a good king. But that's a whole other story. Saul makes a pact. He's after the Philistines and he says this: "Nobody can eat or drink anything until we finish the job." That's a kind of an encapsulated summary there. However, one of his top generals, who was also his son, Jonathan, wasn't there to hear that particular charge because he was out winning battles. So he catches up as these guys are walking, and they're getting a little bit tired because they've been walking a long time. They're getting tired. And, you know, Jonathan's like, I'm kind of getting tired. And they run upon this area where it's basically flowing with honey. Whether it was just a lot of bees, you know, in that regard, or maybe the Philistines had gone through there already, cut them open, and so now the honey's dripping out of the comb. There's a lot of it. Jonathan comes through, and he picks some up, and he eats it. And all the other guys are like, Jonathan, your dad made a thing that you're not supposed to eat, or if they do, you'll die. And he's like, why? Look what the honey's done to me. It's made my eyes brighter. What did he mean by that? It made me stronger. It makes me more focused. So the honey was not only sweet, but it was good for you. Okay, it was made you, give you strength, gave you kind of bright eyes, kind of gave you an alertness. And so even more so than that, infinitely more so, is the Word of God. It makes you even more bright to what's going on around you. So, what does the Word of God do? It strengthens us. Okay, it strengthens us in our walk with God in the ways of the world. It's to inform us as to what and who God is. And if you have something sweet, you've tasted something sweet, what do you want next?
More.
Exactly. When I was in Columbia, going to seminary, Columbia Bible College, there was a great donut shop that I had never heard of in my life. No, it's better than that. We have a couple up in Omaha now. Krispy Kreme. That was before they were in Omaha, because they started in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Okay, so we're going down the campus of USC, University of South Carolina, not Southern California. We go down there, and we're coming back. This guy scares me to death. He's in the back seat. He goes, hot donuts now. I'm like, just what? And we're going by Krispy Kreme, and the light's on, hot donuts now. So I'm like, what do you mean? Oh, that light's on. That means there's hot donuts now. They're freshly made donuts. I'm like, okay, whatever. And so they give me one. I'm like, oh, man. This tastes a lot like my mom's donuts from when I was young. So here I am. After that, when I was working at UPS, sometimes I would stop by Krispy Kreme in West Columbia, grab a couple dozen, and bring most of them home. Why? Why do you think I bring most of them home? No way. I did not share them. I would drive and eat. Okay? I didn't drink and drive. I ate and drove. Okay? I eat one. I'm like, man, that was good. By the time I got home, six or seven were already gone. And that's a lot of self-control. Because a whole dozen could have been gone. And I would have brought tossed one dozen in the trash. Because it's gone, right? Family will never know. I'm going to bring the other one here as I got glaze all over my shirt. Man, that was the sweetest donut, the best donut. I wanted another one. I get done with that, I wanted another one. See, do you understand what David's talking about now? I want more. I want more of God's Word. And when I get more of God's Word, I get more of God. I want to experience Him. That's what he's talking about here. That's in verses 97 and 103. We see that so clearly. No way. I think God is better than Krispy Kreme donuts. Well, you know, Paul says that his word is better than honey. It'll make you strong. It will satisfy. And the more you get, the more satisfied you become in God through his word. And you don't gain weight. But you do profit spiritually. You do profit spiritually. So I really want to, he wants more and more. In fact, he says, I'll go without honey. I'll go without Krispy Kreme donuts. Because you know what? God's Word is better than all of that. Better than anything you can think of. The sweetest thing you can think of. Husbands, even sweeter than your wives, God is. Can we truly say, that we want more of God after we read His Word? You know, who likes to read? I know Shirley doesn't, so don't raise your hand, Shirley. I know you don't like to read. But you like to read, okay? You find a book that's very interesting. Will you forego some responsibilities to finish reading that book? Oh, yeah. First book I ever did that with, because I wasn't, well, I take that back. I did some, my favorite ball player when I was growing up was not a football player, believe it or not. It was Nolan Ryan. Remember Nolan? You know, you see these guys that throw breaking balls at 70-some miles an hour. He had a 90-mile-an-hour breaking ball. That would scare the pajeebers right out of baseball. Come right out of your head, all of a sudden it breaks away at 90 miles an hour. Scary. But, I mean, I read that book once, and I would skip things to keep reading the book. I don't know how many times I read it. Dr. J was next. Some people are going, huh? Unfortunately, our younger generation don't even know who Michael Jordan is, and that's really scary. But here it is, and then you read a book and you can't put it down, right? It's what they call a page turner. I mean, that's David looking at the law, the first five books. Now, if you would read the whole Bible, it becomes a page turner. I'll give you my example that I've given probably a dozen times now, and it's about one man back in the 1800s from Germany, lived in England. His name was? George Mueller. Yeah, orphanages, right. George Mueller. Read the Bible, they said at least 200 times. 100 times on his knees. And this is what George Mueller said. He goes, each time I read the book, it's like reading it for the first time. It's just as fresh as it is. And I am so humbled by that. To see this guy, not back in like 1000 B.C., but just in the 1800s, and if you would talk to people today like a John Piper or a Phil Ehrke or a Bob Ryan, they'd probably tell you the same thing. I would make a practice of it, because once you make a practice and you ask God, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things out of your word. Once you begin to do that, you will begin to be able to say with David, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You know, your words are sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You will begin to get that, but unfortunately, we try to keep up with society all the time. Going at it same pace. You can't do it, Christian. When are you going to break the pace? And give that time to God so that you might accomplish more in God's time. That is huge. I think David did it, being the absolute monarch of a nation, at that time the most powerful nation on the earth. Not only was he a king, he was also the king of the most powerful nation. And so these are things that I think can really humble us and focus us and bring us to where we need to be in regards to the Word of God. Because so many people today, and people in churches do the same thing, that everything is subjective. What do I mean by that? That's how I feel this day, like without reading the Word of God, without studying the Word of God, without asking questions of the Word of God, without discussing the Word of God with people. That's one of my favorite things, to sit down and just talk about Scripture. You know, because I find out that I don't know everything there is to know about Scripture, because I want to know more and more. And when you bounce it off other people, you have great discussions, and it can go on for hours like that. So I'm not going to get into the other two points, because we'll be here till 1 o'clock doing that. So my point is, and just read that 8 verses again. The point is falling in love with the Word of God. God's Word is not boring. Okay? It's not boring. Are some parts of it not so exciting? Yes, but overall, the Bible is not boring. You got the key to life written in that book. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the key to life. You begin to see who God is more clearly and what He expects and how you can live for Him and how you can enjoy Him to the fullest. Written in the book. It's laid out before you. Do I love God's Word enough to spend time in it so that I might get to know Him on a deeper level? Oh God, penetrate my heart with your truths and change my life. And you know what? He will. He will. I pray that we can have the same prayer as David here, that we would love his law and meditate it all throughout the day. And that we would say, you know, it's the best thing I've ever had. It's the sweetest, most filling desire that I have is knowing you through your word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your inerrant, infallible, intense word. Thank you for bringing one of the most passionate men that you've ever created, David, to tell us. I pray that we would indeed spend time reading your word so that we might fall deeper in love with you and that we might indeed be able to say with him that your words are sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, and that we would say, God, give me more. Daddy, give me more. And in your grace and mercy, you will. And in that, as we read your word, as we figure out what you're saying about yourself and about your son, the Lord Jesus, we will find that we're becoming like him. Oh God, that's the ultimate end, that we can see Jesus and become more like him. Through thick and thin, oh God, make us spiritually prosperous. May we indeed profit through interacting with your word. Teach us to that end. For your glory and honor, we pray these things. Amen. Please stand for one more song. Well, I got through one point.